We turn to Jeremiah chapter 11 this evening. Jeremiah chapter 11. We have already considered the first 17 verses. Tonight, the text for the sermon, which we will not reread, is verses 18 through 23, the last portion of the chapter. Jeremiah 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do. But they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and the evil of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal." And now what follows is the text. "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. This is the word of God, inspired and true. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text tonight is more evidence, as if we needed any more evidence that the nation of Judah is ripe for judgment, and that when God brings judgment upon them through the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian captivity, he is just and righteous. Not only have the people turned to all kinds of idol gods, not only have they burned their boys and girls on the altar in fire to Molech, not only have they engaged in all manner of lying and cheating and abusing and stealing and fornicating, not only have they engaged in all manner of immorality, only then to scoff at the calls to repentance and to dismiss the words of judgment, but now they plot and devise and get involved in a conspiracy to kill the prophet Jeremiah. They've already killed themselves, some of them, and they've killed their babies, boys and girls, by putting them in the fire to Molech, and now they set their sights on the Lord's anointed, on the visible representative of God in the nation, on that man who is a picture of Jesus Christ himself, and the inhabitants of Anathoth now will plot and devise as to how they can kill the prophet of the Lord, Jeremiah. Clearly, we see again and again, this nation is ripe for judgment. We have seen some very distressing things in the land of Judah. Probably the most distressing, the fact that they burned their babies in fire to an idol god. We saw that when we left the city of Jerusalem and went to the southwest, down the hill, down Mount Zion, into the valley of the son of Hinnom. Tonight we're going to go in the opposite direction, not to the southwest, but we will go now to the northeast, about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, where there was a city called Anathoth. And there in the city of Anathoth, the inhabitants were plotting and involved in a conspiracy as to how they might kill Jeremiah. But as always, the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah God is astounding, and this city too, he will cleanse and restore through his chastening judgment in the Babylonian captivity. Let's consider the text tonight under the theme, a conspiracy in Anathoth. Notice, first of all, the plot of Anathoth. In the second place, the plea of Jeremiah. And then thirdly, the punishment of Jehovah. The men of the city of Anathoth were involved in a plot against Jeremiah. We know three things about the city of Anathoth. First of all, Anathoth was a priestly city. The first mention of it is in Joshua 21, verse 18, as one of the cities given to the priestly sons of Aaron. So throughout the history of Israel, Anathoth was a city occupied and inhabited by the priests with their wives and their children, a priestly city. In the second place, the city of Anathoth was the hometown of Jeremiah. It was where he was born and raised. That's revealed in the opening verse of the prophecy, Jeremiah 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah's hometown, Anathoth. In the third place, and finally, the same verse indicates that Anathoth was located in the land of Benjamin. Benjamin was the area just north of Judah. Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah, and it was located along the very far northern border of Judah. Anathoth was located in Benjamin, and it was located along the southern border of Benjamin. Very close then to Jerusalem. About 3 miles separated the two cities. So it was a very manageable distance to walk back and forth in one day. Anathoth, a priestly city, the hometown of Jeremiah, and a city very close to the capital city of Jerusalem. The inhabitants of Anathoth are referred to, first of all, in verse 21, they are called the men of Anathoth. In verse 22, which reveals the punishment of Jehovah, there is reference to the young men and then to the sons and the daughters. There were youth in the city of Anathoth. And finally, there's reference to them in chapter 12, verse 6, which is referring back to this incident. We read in verse 6, "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." And that verse, especially the beginning of it, reveals that the inhabitants of Anathoth were, as we would expect, the family members, the brethren of Jeremiah. His family lived there. The inhabitants of the city of Anathoth were engaged in a plot against Jeremiah. That there was a plot is indicated, first of all, in verse 18. "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings." And that refers to their malicious doings. Verse 19. "But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me." Finally, we read in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The people of the nation were involved in a conspiracy against Jehovah, and one manifestation of that conspiracy was the conspiracy of the men of Anathoth against Jehovah's prophet. The citizens of this city were plotting and devising. In no uncertain terms is the object of their plot revealed in the text. They want to kill Jeremiah. Verse 19, "They said, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." Verse 21, "The men of Anathoth said to Jeremiah, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord." This is what they said, "Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." Very clearly, their goal was to kill him. And as that verse indicates, they wanted to kill him with their own hand. They were not going to hire a hitman. They were not going to brainwash some stranger who happened to be passing through the fields and try to lure him into their devices to go kill Jeremiah. They were going to use their own hand. Either they were going to suffocate him or beat him or plunge a knife into him, or they were going to try to get Jeremiah before the authorities in a kind of trial and then accuse him of being destructive to the nation and then hoping for the death penalty so that Jeremiah could be stoned. Whatever the case may be, they were going to bear the responsibility and they wanted to kill him with their own hand. Verse 21. In their killing of the prophet Jeremiah, they were hoping for two effects. Number one, they wanted to obliterate his name. Verse 19. And let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. They did not want a new generation of boys and girls growing up in the land who knew of and would say the name Jeremiah. Let there be no remembrance of his name. Let us obliterate it. That was their first hope in the plot. And secondly, they wanted to rid the nation of any influence of Jeremiah. Verse 19. Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Not only the tree, Jeremiah himself, but they wanted to get rid of all of the fruit thereof. They didn't want Jeremiah to marry and bear children so that he would have seed in the land, fruit. Nor did they want Jeremiah to keep teaching and then have people adopt his teachings and believe his prophecies and spread those prophecies through the nation. They wanted to kill him, the tree, and that in so doing, cut off all of the fruit thereof so that there would be no influence of Jeremiah at all in the nation. Their motive was obviously devilish hatred. They hated Jeremiah. They hated Jeremiah because he prophesied in the name of Jehovah that they would be destroyed for their sins if they did not repent. The Lord raised up the prophet Jeremiah as a prophet of judgment. And Jeremiah was sent to prophesy to Judah in the last 40 years of her history, right before the Babylonian captivity, when the wickedness was as it never was before. And we have seen in our consideration of this prophecy that chapter after chapter is a revelation of the judgments of Jehovah against the people for their sins. And Jeremiah kept bringing that word to the nation. But he also prophesied, as we have seen, that God would bring judgment upon the priests for their wickedness. And the men of Anathoth, as priests in the priestly city, took special offense to that in the name of Jehovah, Jeremiah pronounced judgments upon them as priests. When verse 21 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord. Do not suppose that they hated Jeremiah because he prophesied in the name of the Lord. Not at all. They belonged to the nation of Judah. They were quite all right with Jeremiah prophesying in the name of the Lord, as long as he was prophesying of the Lord's favor and protection and blessing upon them. The offense, however, was that Jeremiah prophesied in the name of the Lord that they would be judged and destroyed because of their sin. This was the objection. Jeremiah said, repent or you will perish. And that's the word of the Lord. If you want to be the object of someone's hatred and ire and wrath, condemn their sin in the name of the Lord. Don't simply speak against some fault or lifestyle, but saying, in the name of the Lord, repent or you will perish. And that will evoke hatred. And Jeremiah experienced it. There was a conspiracy in Anathoth, a plot to kill Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord. Concerning this, Jeremiah was ignorant. He had no clue. He didn't know that the men of Anathoth were trying to kill him. He says that in verse 19, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me. I was like a lamb or an ox. You see the word or there is italicized. Literally, I was like a lamb, a docile or a tame one. The word ox can be translated, and this is the proper translation here, docile or tame. It's an adjective. And I was like a lamb, a docile, tame lamb that is brought to the slaughter. And the obvious picture then is of the little lamb that the prophet Nathan referred to when he came to David after his sin of adultery and murder. Nathan came and he spoke of that rich man who had all of those flocks and those sheep. And then there was that poor man who had that one little lamb that he clutched in his bosom. He probably slept with that little lamb, a very tender, tame, docile lamb. Jeremiah says, I was like a docile lamb being led to the slaughter. For all I knew, my master was taking me out now for another enjoyable day of his companionship. But little did I know, I was being brought to the slaughter. Like a little lamb being led to the slaughter, and the little lamb doesn't know that in just a moment, the knife is going to be put to his throat. He doesn't know. Jeremiah was the same way, like a tame lamb, and he had no idea that the men of Anathoth were about to kill him. Jeremiah knew, of course, that he was unpopular. They had been rejecting his word every time he brought it. He knew he was unpopular. He knew the people never thanked him for his labors, and they never warmly received him. But as of yet, he had not been thrown into prison, and he had not yet been banished from the land. And though he was very unpopular in the land, he was able to maintain a kind of association with the people, and undoubtedly also with the people of Anathoth. It was his hometown. And surely he would go back to Anathoth, perhaps even slept there every night. That was his hometown. And he would visit his father and mother, and if he had brothers and sisters, and visit his cousins, first, second, third cousins, his aunts and uncle, all of the priestly family there in Anathoth, part of his own family, he would visit them, and maybe Jeremiah would go back for a kind of family reunion of sorts, and for an opportunity to fellowship. And though he knew he wouldn't be warmly received, yet there was a kind of association he had with the people. And he never knew that as he was there in Anathoth and there were those men over there standing by that tent talking among themselves, he didn't know it. Tonight, that's what they were saying. Tonight, shall we kill him tonight? Oh, now here he comes. Let's change the subject. How are you, Jeremiah? How's the ministry going? He was like a tame, docile lamb being led to the slaughter. He didn't know that these men of Anathoth were involved in a conspiracy to kill him. God had to reveal it, and he did. Verse 18, and the Lord hath given me knowledge. And then of it, italicized, the text reads, and the Lord hath given me knowledge. And then the next phrase, and I know. What does he know? What knowledge did the Lord give him? Well, then he continues in verse 18, then thou showest me their doings. The Lord gave him knowledge that there was a plot, and then the Lord showed him their doings, what they were doing in this plot. The Lord revealed it to him. How he did that, we do not know. Maybe he came directly. Maybe he gave Jeremiah a vision. Maybe, as was the case years later with the Apostle Paul in prison, his nephew came. A little boy or a girl in Anathoth came and told Jeremiah, do you know what's going on in the city? Somehow, the Lord revealed it to Jeremiah. What a sickening feeling. Some news is hard to take. Some news is really hard to take. And then there are times in the life of the child of God when his experiences are perhaps something like the experiences of Jeremiah, when it seems everything is against him. And then comes the news like this. You know, the men in your hometown, they're trying to kill you. He was blindsided. He was caught off guard. Who could have been prepared for this? He knew he was unpopular. But what a sickening feeling to know that your own family members and the citizens of your hometown are trying to kill you. And mind you, beloved, these are not Babylonians. These are not Egyptians. These are not professing atheists or members of some cult. These are people right in the nation of Judah. These are the people that go to church with Jeremiah. They're not only related to him by blood, they go to church with him. And they're involved in a conspiracy to kill him. This incident in the life of Jeremiah puts him in the long line of prophets before him and ministers of the gospel after him, who are, for the sake of Jesus Christ, plotted against. Concerning persecution, Jesus says to his disciples in the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 12, those well-known words, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Not just one. Jesus didn't say, "For so persecuted they the prophet." Could have been referring to Jeremiah. He says the prophets. Many of the Old Testament prophets were persecuted. In Matthew 23, verse 31, Jesus condemns the Pharisees as the children, quote, "of them which killed the prophets," end quote. Many prophets in the Old Testament persecuted for faithfulness to Jehovah. Nothing changes in the New Testament. John the Baptist would lose his head for condemning an unlawful marriage. Stephen would be stoned for condemning the murder of Jesus by the Jews. And then look at the Apostle Paul. No sooner was he converted on the way to Damascus than he arrives in Damascus and begins preaching the gospel. And then we read in Acts 9:23 and following, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. It's exactly what the people of Anathoth did to Jeremiah. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall, down by the wall in a basket. A conspiracy in Damascus. Throughout his missionary journeys, he would go always first to the Jews, and he would enter into the synagogue and bring the word to the Jews, and often they would reject him. And then he would turn to the Gentiles, and while he's preaching to the Gentiles, those Jews would then come and plot against him and try to kill him. For example, the first time he went to Thessalonica, then we read in Acts 17, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." A conspiracy in Thessalonica. And then, of course, the most well-known of all. After his third missionary journey, he goes to Jerusalem. Before he goes, Agabus says, "Don't go. They're going to imprison you. You're going to be killed in Jerusalem. I must go." And so he goes to Jerusalem, and the Jewish mob there tries to rip him apart. But the Roman captain comes to his rescue, takes the Apostle Paul, puts him in the castle prison. And there Paul's in prison, and one day his nephew comes to him and says, "Uncle Paul, Uncle Paul." 40 Jews have taken a vow. They will not eat or drink until they have you killed. Acts 23, verse 13, the only time the word conspiracy is found in the New Testament. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy a conspiracy in Jerusalem. Paul is the New Testament Jeremiah, often led as a docile lamb to the slaughter, not knowing he was being plotted against. However, the greatest significance of this incident in the text tonight is not that it reveals that Jeremiah stands in a long line of prophets before him and prophets after him and ministers of the gospel after him, but the significance of this text is that it reveals in this powerful, unique way that Jeremiah is a type, a picture of Jesus Christ, not only as a prophet, but as a prophet against whom men plot to kill Jesus. That probably struck you when we read verse 19. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And then immediately we think of Isaiah 53, verse 7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And the he there, of course, is the future suffering servant of Jehovah Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah is a type of Jesus. Oh, how they were involved in conspiracies to kill Jesus in Adam's field. Yes, even before Jesus and before Jeremiah, in Adam's field, as Cain plotted to kill Abel, the devil was there in a conspiracy to slay the seed of the woman. When Pharaoh plotted to have all of the baby boys thrown into the Nile River and drowned, the devil was there involved in a conspiracy to drown away the seed of the woman who was coming. When wicked Queen Athaliah tried to destroy all the seed royal, the devil was there involved in a conspiracy to kill the coming Messiah. When the men of Anathoth plotted against Jeremiah, the devil was there in a conspiracy against Jesus, not because Jesus would come out of the loins of Jeremiah, but because Jeremiah was the last vestige of truth in the nation, and to cut him off would be to cut off the truth in the land and the covenant people. The devil was there in Anathoth. And then he was born, and immediately after his birth, his parents have to flee to Egypt, a conspiracy to kill him. He grows up, he's baptized, he begins his earthly ministry and goes to preach a sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth. And Nazareth is the New Testament Anathoth, Jesus' hometown, Nazareth. And he preaches, and they drive him out and try to push him headlong off the cliff to his death, plotted against. And how often do we not read in the gospel narratives, and they sought opportunity to kill him. Again and again, the Jews were plotting against Jesus. This, of course, was different for Jesus than it was for Jeremiah, and the difference was that Jesus knew it. He knew it. Jeremiah didn't know it. Jesus knew it. And that's why he often said, no, I can't go there. Or, no, I can't do this because my hour has not yet come. He knew they were plotting and they were going to try to kill him. And no, his hour was not yet come. He couldn't go there. He knew they were plotting against him. And yet, in faithfulness to Jehovah and the covenant and to us and our salvation, he continued. And then all the way to the cross, where they executed the greatest plot against him. And alas, as Acts 2 verse 23 records, with their hands, they killed him. We prophets of the Lord have it too easy today to be sure. If the minister of the gospel is faithful, he will endure reproach for condemning sin in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. And a goodly number of ministers and professors of theology are reproached and slandered because of their preaching against sin and false doctrine, and reproached even by family members, perhaps nearer or distant relatives. But that's not only true of the ordained prophets, that's true of many members in the Church of Jesus Christ. For their condemnation of sin, they are reproached even by their own blood family. And they have to endure that. But I think I dare say that there's not a minister of the gospel or professor of theology among us today who has church members or his own blood family plotting to kill him. Maybe I ought not assume that. I don't know. And in the end, a conspiracy is a conspiracy, and no one knows while it's taking place. But if that is true, it can't last too long, because all of covenant history throughout the Old Testament and all covenant history revealed in the New Testament makes plain that those who stand for the word of Jesus Christ and condemn sin in the name of Jesus will be reproached and even persecuted. Jesus himself made that plain in John 15, verse 20, when he said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and mark this well, you apostles of mine, if they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." Thanks be to God, though, that we live in the spiritual climate that we do. And there is an appreciation even for the condemnation of sin in the name of the Lord, as we view it as a necessary element of the gospel for our salvation. Will it endure? A conspiracy in Anathoth. The response of this conspiracy by Jeremiah was a heartfelt plea to Jehovah. Noteworthy is the response that Jeremiah did not give to this conspiracy in Anathoth. First of all, he did not give up. He did not say, "They've already been plotting and trying to extinguish the light of the gospel, and now they're trying to extinguish the gospel messenger. What's the use in continuing the prophetic ministry anymore? Now they're trying to kill me." He didn't give up, and he didn't run away. He kept preaching. In the second place, his response was not that he changed his word. That's what many false prophets do. They bring the word, and they bring the word, and maybe there's a little resistance, and they bring the word, but then when their own welfare and safety and their own name is on the line, then they water down the word and change the word. Jeremiah didn't do that. He boldly and staunchly proclaimed the word of Jehovah. And when he discovered that the people were plotting to kill him for the word, as the rest of the prophecy reveals, he kept preaching the same word of the Lord. He didn't change his message. He did do the only thing he could do. He turned to the Lord God. And everyone else had forsaken him, even his own blood family in Anathoth, the house of his father, when they had all forsaken him, he turned to the only one to whom he could turn, and that was his Jehovah God in the covenant. And he offers to God a plea, and that's found in verse 20. This is the plea of the prophet. "But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them." For unto thee have I revealed my cause. There are some who suppose that this is a selfish, vindictive, unholy plea. Let me see thy vengeance on them. Nothing could be further from the truth. This was a righteous, holy plea, pleasing to God and for the glory of God. That's demonstrated, first of all, by the form of the plea. The form of the plea. Verse 20. But destroy them, O God. Cut them off. No. But, O Lord of hosts, he begins by hallowing the name of the God whose glory he seeks. O Lord of hosts, that's where he starts, with the glory of the great name of God. But, O Lord of hosts, then he says, that judgest righteously. I know that thou dost judge righteously the men of Anathoth and me. Thou dost judge righteously. He knows that. He continues, that triest the reins and the heart. Reins there refers to the kidney or the bowels. And in the Hebrew and among the Jews, the bowels or the kidney was the seat of feelings and emotions. And he's saying, O Lord, that triest the feelings and emotions and the heart, the motives, desires, intentions of the heart. Jeremiah knows that, that God not only looks into the heart of the men of Anathoth, he knows that the Lord of hosts looks into his own heart and observes his own deep-seated inner feelings. And yet he presses on with the plea, because he knows this plea is pleasing to God. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. Not simply, let me see vengeance, take vengeance upon them. Let me see thy vengeance, O Lord of hosts, God of holiness and righteousness, let me see thy just righteous vengeance on them. And then he concludes, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Indicating he had prayed earlier. And in an earlier prayer, he had opened up his case to the Lord and revealed his cause to the Lord. He's been in communication, spiritual communication with the Lord. And now out of this develops this plea, which he has no doubt God will grant him, and God will be pleased with this plea, for it is for God's glory. Take vengeance on them. In the second place, that this plea is pleasing to God and for God's glory is indicated by the association between the text, verse 20, the plea, and verse 14. Verse 14, Jehovah says to Jeremiah, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear thee. Rather, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for their deliverance. I am not going to deliver them. I have revealed it is my will to judge them. Don't pray for their deliverance. In perfect harmony with that revealed will of Jehovah, Jeremiah now offers this plea, take vengeance on them. In the third place, that this plea was pleasing to God is indicated by the fact, as we will consider in just a moment, that God answers the plea and will take vengeance on the men of Anathoth. He answers the prayer. And finally, these are his brethren and his family. If Jeremiah had a desire that anyone would be spared, it would be his own brethren in the city of Anathoth. Why would he wish, as a man of God, vindictive judgments upon his own family? Far from it. He knows it is the will of God that these people be destroyed. And now in perfect harmony with God's revealed will and for the glory of God, He offers this plea. Take vengeance upon them. Jeremiah is not deeply grieved that the men of Anathoth are plotting against him personally, but that they are plotting against the Lord's anointed and the Lord's prophet and the Lord's messenger in the covenant. That's the great grief of his soul and why he desires judgment upon them. He is the prophet of the Lord, and as such, he is the visible representative of Jesus Christ in the nation. And the prophet Jeremiah knows it. In their hatred for him, these men of Anathoth are revealing their hatred for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And though they are his own blood family, in their hatred for the Christ, Jeremiah cannot but offer to God a plea for their destruction. What this plea does reveal, though, is the astounding mercy of Jesus. There can be no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ has the same desire as Jeremiah. In fact, the desire that Jeremiah has for the destruction of the enemies of the covenant is the same desire, but to a higher degree, that can be found in Jesus for the destruction of the enemies of the covenant. And in principle, through his death and resurrection, Jesus would destroy all of the enemies of the covenant. And when he comes again on the clouds of glory, he will reveal himself as a man of war to destroy the enemies of the covenant. Jesus has the same desire, the same godly, holy desire of Jeremiah. But when he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and now you know the rest of Isaiah 53, he was dumb. He was dumb. He opened not his mouth. When Jesus was being led as a lamb to the slaughter, he didn't offer a plea. No plea. He didn't say, Lord, destroy them. Even these, my brethren in the nation of Israel, the scribes and high priests, the Sanhedrin plotting against me. He knew that they couldn't be destroyed, at least right now, because they were the instruments in God's hand for his own personal destruction and thus the salvation of his people. He didn't offer a plea as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Lord, destroy them. No plea. He was dumb, silent before his shearers. At least until he got to the slaughterhouse of Calvary. And there, hanging from the cross, alas, he utters his plea, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The desire in Jeremiah is the same desire, only greater, in Jesus Christ. But the attitude of his heart that was revealed in the slaughterhouse was his mercy. His mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we need to know that. Because by nature we are the enemies of the covenant. And sometimes when the word of rebuke comes to us and the condemnation of sin is the condemnation of our own personal sin, perhaps by a family member, the ire and the hatred and the jealousy and the envy, and one's not so quick to receive that. Thanks be to God for for the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy. For Father, forgive them. The plea of Jeremiah, his plea was answered. Even worse, than the plan of Anathoth for Jeremiah was the plan of Jehovah for Anathoth. Verses 22 and 23. The punishment of Jehovah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Their year of their visitation was the same year of the visitation for all the people of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar would come with his hosts to the city of Jerusalem and set his sights to the northeast upon Anathoth. That would be the year of visitation, the destruction of Anathoth. Notice, though, that God specifically mentions the destruction of the youth to emphasize that this city will be cut off out of the land of the living. Behold, I will punish the young men. Punish them, the young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. God would even send a famine at some point to Anathoth for the destruction of the little boys and girls. And then a sword for the young men. This would be his punishment upon the city that plotted against Jeremiah. This punishment by the just and righteous God shows how wicked the conspiracy of Anathoth was. What a wicked conspiracy. This punishment of Jehovah shows also that he will protect his prophets, his ministers, especially his word and his covenant. He will protect his covenant. This shows that no one plots against the ministry with impunity. All conspiracies, and you may know this, all conspiracies against the gospel of Jesus Christ will be found out and punished. Is it not interesting that they wanted to obliterate the name of Jehovah? The name of Jeremiah? Do you know one man from Anathoth? Do you know anyone who knows the name of a man from Anathoth? Besides Jeremiah and his dad, Jeremiah 1 verse 1. Obliterated. And in the year of our Lord 2013, whose name is it that yet remains? Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Vindicated. In the punishment of Anathoth. And Jehovah will bring the same punishment and destruction upon all those who plot against the gospel today. Herod, the Jews who stoned Stephen, the Jews who plotted against Paul, all enemies of the gospel today will be punished and destroyed, and especially those who plotted against Jesus. Revelation 1 verse 7 tells us that when Jesus comes again on the clouds of glory, those who pierced Him are going to be terrified and they will wail, those who pierced Him. There is no impunity for those who plot against Jesus and the gospel. And whose name is it that remains and will remain into all eternity? It is the name of Jesus. Though they plotted against Him, His name endures. Jehovah punishes the conspiracies against His covenant. And yet, there is a profound revelation of the mercy of Jehovah in this punishment. When God says in verse 23, "And there shall be no remnant of them," that statement cannot be taken in the absolute sense of the word. God says there will be no remnant of them. And upon a first reading, that might lead you and me to suppose that every single person head for head in the city of Anathoth will be cut off and destroyed forever. God must be referring to the city of Anathoth in an organic sense as a city that has become thoroughly apostate and is now dominated by the reprobate. Because there's an elect remnant in that city. And they too were probably guilty of plotting against Jeremiah. But there were, maybe just a few, there were God's elect in the city of Anathoth. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Cyrus the Persian would issue a decree allowing the captives to go back to the promised land. Most of them said no. Some of them, the godly, said yes, and they made the trek back to the promised land. 42,360 people, not counting servants, went back to the promised land. Ezra 2 verse 23. The men of Anathoth and 128. 128 men of Anathoth came back. The mercy of Jehovah. And then you think of the multitudes in Jerusalem, the Jewish throng that cried out, "Crucify him!" And just over 50 days later, 3,000 of them repent under the preaching of Peter and are baptized and saved. The mercy of Jehovah, who hears the cry of Jesus, "Father, forgive them." Conspiracy against the ministry of the gospel is a heinous sin, but one God is willing to forgive. And if he is willing to forgive this sin, beloved, surely he is willing to forgive your sins and my sins. Merciful Jehovah. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy work as it is revealed tonight in the heart of Jeremiah, his steadfastness, his devotion to the cause of the truth. Lord, fill us with the same spirit so that in any ecclesiastical environment, and no matter how great the reproach that we might have to endure, we stand fast with the truth of the gospel. Lord, preserve among us Jeremiah's and a remnant, preserve the covenant remnant in the world. We trust thee. Thou art faithful, Jehovah. Thou hast never failed thy church and people. To thee be the glory now and forever. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.